You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On July 7th, 2008, Kent Couch settled down in his lawn chair with some snacks, a BB gun, and a parachute. Attached to his chair were 105 large helium balloons. With a satellite phone, altimeter, and a handheld GPS in his pocket, Couch headed out into the Oregon sky. Nearly 9 hours later, the 47-year-old gas station owner came back to Earth in a farmer's field near Union, Oregon, about 200 miles from home. Couch said, "Every kid holding a helium balloon thinks about it. I don't know about girls, but I think most guys look up into the sky and wish they could ride on a cloud. When you're laying in the grass on a summer day and you see the clouds, you wish you could jump on them," he said. "This is as close as you can come to jumping on the clouds." This was actually Couch's second flight. In September 2007, he got off the ground for 6 hours. When he used a BB gun to pop the balloons, he began to descend too quickly and had to parachute to safety. Couch's wife, Susan, calls him crazy, but adds, "It has never been dull since I married him." This time, Kent was better prepared to control his descent. Attached to the chair, he had several plastic bags holding 5 gallons of water each to act as ballast. After lifting off from Bend, Oregon, 6:06 a.m., he drifted east at about 25 miles an hour. Couch said he could hear cattle and children below, and he said he even passed through some clouds. "It was beautiful, beautiful," he told reporters. Around 3 p.m., he popped enough balloons to set the craft down in Union, which caused quite a stir in that small town. Kent said, "The best thing is the peace and serenity." Well, friends, it seems everywhere people are looking for peace and serenity. But do you need helium balloons to find it? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, friends. We are live with Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we have phone lines available. Pick up the phone right now. Call that toll-free number if you would like to submit your Bible question for tonight. And we'll do our best to search the Word together to find the answers. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the Word. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And so if you want to know Jesus, you need to know the Word. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. We ask for your blessing to be with us here in the studio, be with those who are listening, those who call in, and guide us to truth. For the Bible says that the truth will set us free. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That was quite an amazing fact. You opened the program with this fellow who tied, we were just talking before, the gentleman's name is Couch, and he got into a lawn chair.
Yeah, it's a little bit of a tongue twister to read about Couch in his chair. But he actually had heard about someone else years ago, Larry Walters, mm-hmm. who was sort of an urban legend that went up in a lawn chair surrounded with balloons and got into the Los Angeles International Airport airspace and created quite a stir when jets were coming in and said, "There's a fella up here in a lawn chair." But he'd always wanted to do this. And so he made his second attempt and wanted to get all the way to Idaho, made it pretty close to the border. But the main thing was you get up there and you hear nothing. It's perfectly quiet. And the peace, you know, that he said he wished he could do it every weekend, but the healing was too expensive. And it makes me think about how many people are looking for peace. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Bible even prophesies that there's going to be a special thousand-year period of peace, better known as the millennium. Some have wondered, when is that time period coming, that thousand years of peace? Where will we be during that 1,000 years? Where will the redeemed be? And what brings it about? What introduces that time? And that's just ahead of us, friends. If you'd like to know more about that thousand years of peace, or maybe you'd like to know more about how you can have personal peace, we'd invite you to ask for that free offer tonight.
It's an amazing fact study guide called A Thousand Years of Peace. To receive it, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for our free offer, A Thousand Years of Peace. And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Christopher is listening on KQAR from Shreveport, Louisiana. Christopher, you're on the air.
Yes, sir.
Hi.
Hey, how are you?
Good.
I had a question about the state of the dead. I was discussing with a friend of mine from church about the state of the dead, and I understand the way I've heard from you and the way I've come to understand the Word of God says that the dead know nothing and that the dead will be raised when Jesus returns and that they're asleep in their graves.
Mm-hmm.
And things of this nature. So my friend mentioned that about the verse where Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm trying to understand what Paul was saying when he said that, because it almost seems as if it alludes to that, but I know that the bulk of the scripture is not going to contradict itself, so I'm trying to get a clear understanding.
No problem. There's no contradiction here. And let me just, if you don't mind, Christopher, I'll just restate very quickly what I understand the question to be. If the Bible teaches that when a person dies, that they rest in their graves until the resurrection and the judgment, and of course Jesus, those are his words, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and then right after he said, Lazarus is dead. Then what about the verse in 2 Corinthians 5, and you'll find it in verse 6 and verse 8, where Paul refers to death, and he says, for we are absent from, well, verse 8 more specifically, I am willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. There's no contradiction there. It's absolutely true. When a Christian dies, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. I think that what messes us up sometimes is we think that God lives in the same dimension of time that we live in. Here in this world, we live in a dimension of time that governs everything we do, and we have a limited amount of time on this earth. God can go into the future. God can go into the past. And when a saint, when a believer dies, while we're still living on the earth, they haven't resurrected yet, because they're not up in heaven spying on us in spite of some people's dreams or hallucinations they've had. The Bible says that the dead in Christ rise when Jesus comes. But what about this verse? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. The next thing a saved person is conscious of when they die is the presence of the Lord. For them, it's immediate. But for those of us living here in this world, it hasn't happened. See what I'm saying? So it's like if you go to sleep and you've had a hard day's work and you've had a nice supper and you go to sleep and you ever hit the pillow and you're just so tired, the next thing you know, the alarm clock's going off. You may have been in bed 6 or 8 hours and you have absolutely no sensation of it. For the dead, it's like a dreamless sleep. An example would be King David, who died 3,000 years ago. The Bible says David slept with his fathers. When you get to Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago, Peter says David is dead and buried and not ascended to heaven. That's in chapter 2 of Acts. So here's good King David, who we know is saved. And still 1,000 years later, Peter says he's dead, he's buried, he's not in heaven. Well, for David, when Jesus comes in the near future and the dead in Christ rise, his next conscious thought is, you know, last thing he remembers is he's, you know, got Bathsheba and Solomon at his bedside with Nathan the prophet. He goes to sleep in death, and seems like a moment to him, and he opens his eyes. He's got his glorified body, and he's caught up to meet the Lord in the air. To be absent from his physical body is to be present with the Lord. See what I'm saying? but it hasn't happened yet. Those who die, it's their next conscious thought. But it's a mistake if we think that the saved are all up there spying on us. The Bible says actually the opposite. It tells us that we're not to try and communicate with the dead. That's called spiritism. The dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. So I'm assuming you have our lesson, Christopher, called Are the Dead Really Dead?
Yes, sir.
You know, we've got some other study guides. There's one called Spirits of the Dead. We don't often give that away, but it's a little deeper study. Spirits of the Dead, do they speak and hear? And we'll send you a free copy of that if you'd like.
We also have that little, we also have a book called Absent from the Body, which
that's right.
deals with
that's
the very subject.
That'd be even better. Why didn't I think of that?
Well, we'll send that to Christopher for free. All you need to do is call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You've got some choices. You've got the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? You've got the book, Absent from the Body. And then you mentioned another
Spirits of the Dead.
Spirits of the Dead.
Absent from the Body is right on the button where
deals
his
with
question.
The whole subject.
Yeah.
All right. Next call is Tammy calling from Louisiana, listening on the internet. Tammy, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Tammy. You're on the air.
Okay. You can hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
I want to say I appreciate Amazing Facts. It's been a blessing to me and my husband. I have a quick question.
Praise the Lord.
A family member saw that booklet. I have all your booklets. Mm-hmm. Michael the Archangel saw it sitting there and said, "Oh, you know, the Archangels. Have you heard about Gabriel and Raphael also?" And I said, "Boy, I haven't heard of Archangel Raphael." And she said, "Yeah, it's in the book of Tobias." And I said, "Well, what book is that?" And she said, "Well, it's in the Bible." So I got out my Bible. Of course, I have the Amazing Facts Prophecy Bible.
Uh-huh.
And I couldn't find it in there, obviously. And, you know, she kind of made me feel like my Bible wasn't the real Bible.
Oh,
and
your friend
thought,
probably has a Douay version or a Catholic Bible.
Well, I didn't want to state that, but I believe so.
Yeah, well, that's okay. We tell people when they call in friends that we try to avoid you know, hammering any specific denomination, but that's just really a technical fact is that the you know, the Protestants did not include some of the apocryphal books that well they include any of the apocryphal books mm-hmm. in the Protestant Bible, and the book of Tobias is or Tobit more specifically is one of those books that was a very suspicious or dubious origin. They believe that it was, you know, written after the fact, and it conflicts with other scripture, which is why the Protestant Bible translators said, you know, we can't trust that it's authentic, and they didn't include it in the Protestant canon of scripture.
Okay, so the
there's nothing
Archangel.
Else. Yeah, there's nothing else that talks about Raphael, the angel, in any sacred writings.
Okay.
And that's one reason that it was suspicious.
Okay.
The only angel that is given by name, other than the archangel, which is not an angel, Michael the archangel is different, is Gabriel.
Gabriel, okay. Just wanted to verify that.
But yeah, you're on the right track. As a matter of fact, we may talk a little bit in, you may already have the book, The Ultimate Resource, where we talk about the Bible and some of the history there.
Yeah, it's actually in the back of your prophecy Bible.
That's right.
It's in there. Well, thank you so much for taking my call.
Thank you, Tammy. And, that's a good opportunity for us to tell people. We can't give it away for free, but Amazing Facts just released something that we have been working on and praying about for 40 years, and that is a special prophecy study Bible. It's got all these study notes in it, and it is just a remarkable Bible. It's the New King James Version, and prophecy study helps, numbers in the Bible, and all kinds of resources, concordances, encyclopedic index, I can't even remember it all. But if folks want to know more about the Prophecy Study Bible, they can go to the Amazing Facts website and find the information there, just amazingfacts.org.
Corey is listening on the internet from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Corey, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
I have a question about the seal of God in relation to Sabbath keeping.
Okay.
You can explain how that works.
All right. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000. They're also mentioned in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation, everybody has something in their forehead or their hand. You've got one group of people, they've got the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. the saved have the Father's name or the seal of God in their forehead. Now, I'm hoping most people know these are symbolic. In the last days, we're not going to have people walking around all tattooed in the forehead. In the forehead, biblically, means in the mind or in the thoughts. In the hand means in the actions. Some example for that would be, Corey, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that great statement of Moses where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." After he gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, in chapter 6, Moses says, "And these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes," between the eyes being the forehead. So those that do not have the law of God in their mind and in their hands and in their heart will end up having the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead. It's just, you know, whose law do we keep? Now, in the law of God, the word holy appears one time, and that's in the Sabbath commandment. A seal, biblically, any matter of fact, even today, any government seal contains three characteristics. A seal is going to have the title, the territory, and the name. An example would be, in the Bible, you've got the seal of Pontius Pilate that was put on the tomb of Christ. It would say, Pilate, Governor, Judea. When Daniel was put in the lion's den, King Darius put a seal on the stone they covered the den with, and that seal would say, Darius, his name, king, his title, Medo-Persia, his territory. In the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment where you find those three components regarding God. And that's in the Sabbath commandment. It's the longest commandment. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember. And in there it says, "For in 6 days the Lord," that's his name, Jehovah, "created," that's his office. He's a creator and sustainer. "The heavens and the earth," that's his territory, everything. And so that's why many teach that the Sabbath is a symbol for the seal of God in his people. And it revolves around worship. The big issue in Revelation is, who do you worship? The Sabbath is all about worship. So that's I'm giving you a quick answer. Pastor Ross has got some.
Yeah, just
here.
A couple verses to add to that. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, and then it's repeating verse 17. "My Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you." And then if you go on and you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 and 20, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them." So the Sabbath is sort of the symbol of this relationship with God. It is a sign between
it's
us
unique.
And God's people, or God's people and us.
Oh, there's one more verse while we're on it. Isaiah 8:16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." So within the law, there's some sort of seal. And those are some of the verses. There's much more, but don't we have a study guide that we can send, Corey?
We do. Matter of fact, I'm looking at it right here. We have one on
the subject of the Sabbath, of course.
The Sabbath, yes.
Which is called the Lost Day of History.
That would be a good one to send.
Yeah.
To receive that, call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History, dealing with the Sabbath. We'd be happy to send that to you. Mary is listening on KPRZ from San Diego, California. Mary, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I have a question in Genesis chapter 16 and the verses 12. And it's about Ishmael. I like clarification on what this means. And it says, "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then if you go to the next chapter, 17, verse 20, it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princesses shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Can you explain that to me?
Yeah, I think that, for one thing, the word wild there in Hebrew throws people. It's pareia, and it means, that's the Hebrew, and it means like someone who is roaming, like a roaming animal that ranges. And it is interesting that the descendants of Ishmael have been a nomadic or a ranging people. Wild, you know, you've got domestic sheep and then you've got wild sheep. So wild doesn't mean like a raving lunatic. And some people think that he's going to be a raving mad person. That's not what it means. It means a roaming man. And I'll tell you, if there were any people in the world who have been nomadic for the longest period of time, it has been the descendants of Ishmael. Now, am I answering your question? Or?
And who are they? Can you name me who they are at present day?
Oh, the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, you can find them, and they freely admit that. I mean, matter of fact, Muslims believe that Abraham offered Ishmael on Mount Moriah rather than Isaac, which I thought was very interesting on my first trip to Israel when I was told that. But they do believe they're the descendants of Ishmael.
Okay, and so there is another someone, the descendants of Abraham's other son are...
Well, Abraham had several sons. Not only did Abraham, first he had Ishmael, then Isaac. After Sarah died, Abraham remarried a woman named Keturah, and he had a whole litter of kids with her. And they're all listed there in Genesis, but it doesn't take their genealogies all the way forward, so it's harder to trace them. But the genealogy of Ishmael is tracked for several generations, and we can track that all the way forward to the modern Arab nations.
And so the blessing that God gave him in chapter 17, what is that then?
Well, he was blessed. God preserved the posterity of Ishmael, and those people did become a great nation. I mean, right. Who can deny that today?
Okay, well, thank you very much. You answered my question. Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. And, of course, the Islamic people are one of the big three monotheistic religions of the world. The main monotheistic religions, of course, are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
All right, Jeff is listening on WSIV from Syracuse, New York. Jeff, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Good evening.
Evening, Jeff. Welcome, and your question.
Hope it's a real easy one.
All right.
Christians have tattoos, or should they get tattoos?
Well, I think the quick answer is going to be no. And Pastor Ross, I can hear him typing. As a matter of fact, if you look in the New King James, it says tattoo. What is it? Leviticus
19:28.
Want to read that for us?
It says, "You shall make no cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, for I am the Lord."
That's. I knew it was in there, and I couldn't find it in mine.
Some translations actually use the word tattoo there, because the practice of tattooing goes all the way back to long before Christ. It's, you know, permanent mark. People were branded sometimes as slaves, and God says your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, it always breaks my heart, Jeff, when I drive around a new development or a new town and you see some of these kids get their spray paint and start tagging the walls with their, you know, a cryptic graffiti, and it just ruins sometimes beautiful neighborhoods. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God he doesn't want us to be putting graffiti on our bodies. Now, having said that, you know, there's a lot of good Christian people. They've come to the Lord. They didn't know better. They were maybe in the Marines or something, and then they had a conversion experience. You know, God, he accepts us the way we are. We come just like we are, and the Lord won't reject anybody because they've gotten tattoos. But if you are a Christian, I think it's a violation of treating your body as the temple of God to be disfiguring it with tattoos. You know, it's really strange. I've heard people talk about, oh, I'm going to get Christian tattoos. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. You can't call something Christian when the Bible forbids it or commands against it. Hope that helps a little bit, Jeff, and appreciate your question.
Ed is listening on WLMN from Illinois. Ed, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Ed. How can we help you?
Well, I wanted to know about being saved rather than unsaved and knowing you can be saved according to John 3:16. I was raised in a faith that I guess said that you can know that you're saved. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. And to me, I guess what I glean out of that is that I can know that I'm saved.
Well, there are verses in the Bible that tell us we can have an assurance that we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
John says that we might know that we have everlasting life. When we, we're saved by faith. And if we go through our whole Christian experience doubting that God's accepted us, that'd be a miserable experience. But at the same time, what the area where myself and Pastor Ross would part with some Christians is the ones who say, once I have this assurance that I'm saved, that means now it's impossible for me to be lost. That's not true. We can have assurance that we're saved, but at the same time, we shouldn't be presumptuous. That means we can do whatever we want and not be lost. Because salvation is based on a love relationship where there's a free choice. And if we choose, God will never turn away from us because he loves us. It's our love that's fickle. If we choose to turn away from God, then we can, spurn his love and be lost and lose that salvation.
Just to add to that, a verse, John 5:24, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life."
Yeah.
Now, the key there is believeth. That's not just a one-time event, but it's an ongoing relationship. Just as surely as we keep surrendering, keep believing, keep trusting, Jesus has given us the assurance we have passed from death to life, as the rest of the verse says. But we can choose not to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And in that way, we would lose that assurance of eternal life.
Does that make sense, Ed?
A little, yeah. But see, what I'm, confused about is, I don't understand why someone or why I would want to lose my salvation. Do you understand what I mean?
Well, I don't think anyone wants to lose heaven, but what happens is sometimes the attraction of sin becomes stronger within us than the attraction for Christ. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we become mesmerized by the world and the things of the world, and we forget about the Lord. One of the most sobering prophecies that Jesus made regarding the second coming, he said that many will come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord," and he'll declare, "I did not know you." And they'll say, "But Lord, we taught in your streets, we cast out devils, we did many wonderful works." They know his name. They had this assurance that they were saved, but it turns out to be a false assurance. And he says, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." So if we're saying his name and claiming that we love him, and yet we're living lives that are worldly and sinful, then we're self-deceived. It's very dangerous.
Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved."
There you go.
So to be a Christian requires a certain degree of endurance, faith, holding on.
We have a book we'd be happy to send you, Ed, if you'll call the toll-free number, and it's simply called, "Can a Saved Man Be Lost?" Can a Saved Man Be Lost? It'll give you both encouragement and good Bible perspective on this question.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, "Can a Saved Man Be Lost?"
Well, Pastor Ross, I think we've got our halftime music that is coming up here behind us, friends. That's all it is. We're coming back with more Bible questions in just a moment. And go ahead and get a pencil out. We're going to give you some interesting website addresses that will help enhance your study between Bible Answer Live programs. And also going to be talking about some exciting appointments that are coming up. Matter of fact, I'll give you that domain, the mothership website, right now. It's simply amazingfacts.org. And we're happy that you can even type in amazingfacts.com or amazingfacts.net. That'll all take you there. We'll be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
For any of our friends who have recently joined us, this is Bible Answers Live. So we like to stick to that one subject. We've dedicated this program to searching the Word. We don't believe it's God's will. There should be so much chaos among the churches, and there should be more unity in truth in what we believe. If we all use the same Bible, we should come to the same conclusions, taking an honest look. Pastor Ross, we've got a number of things that are coming that are very exciting. Maybe we should talk first about Amazing Facts Television, the .tv website.
Mm-hmm. It's a great website. People can go there online, go to amazingfacts.tv. And you can watch programs. You can even search for different subjects and see programs related to that subject. It's one of the fastest growing Amazing Facts websites that we have. We have several other websites dealing with different Bible topics. We had someone ask about death. What happens when a person dies?
That's right. Truthaboutdeath.com. And a little earlier, someone asked about the Sabbath and the seal of God. Sabbathtruth.com. We're very happy if you type in the word Sabbath day on Google. Out of 41 million potential websites, on the first page, you're going to find Sabbath Truth. Mm-hmm. So it's a very popular site, has a lot of purely biblical, that's our answer. We want to give biblical answers. They may not be popular, but they will be biblical. And that's the bottom line.
Our next call is Brian, listening on the internet, calling from Hobbs, New Mexico. Brian, you're on the air.
Good evening, fellas. My question is regarding Matthew 16:18, Peter the Rock. I'm aware that the distinction made there in the Greek is Petros and Petra, Jesus being regarded as the Petra. However, Jesus spoke in Aramaic when, of course, we know that he spoke in Aramaic, and in Aramaic, both Peter and rock is translated Kepha, K-E-P-H-A. So how would you respond to that, knowing that his original language was Aramaic?
Well, when Matthew was written, Matthew, who was very likely a witness of what Jesus said in Aramaic, heard Jesus make some distinction with Peter when he talked about, you are Petros, and Petros is a rolling stone or a pebble, but on this Petras. So he may not have used the word rock for Peter. He might have said, you are a pebble, which is a different word in Aramaic. So, because Matthew recorded it in Greek, all we can go from is what he recorded and believe that's inspired.
And of course, if you're reading Acts chapter 4 from verse 8 through to verse 12, it's Peter that's preaching, and he clearly identifies Jesus as being the stone. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4 through to verse 8, again it's Peter, and he says that Jesus is the stone, the rock upon which the church is built. He never identified himself as being the foundation of the church. He always pointed people to Jesus as the foundation.
Okay, and responding to that text, when I look at Ephesians 2:20, it also says that the apostles are the foundation as well. And so how would we respond to that?
Well, let's look at it this way. There is apostles. Okay. When you're building a big building, like when the temple was built, there is a bedrock upon which the foundation stones are laid. Jesus is the bedrock, and the apostles all admitted that Christ is the ultimate foundation stone. Jesus is not built upon them. They are built upon him. You would agree with that, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, that's all that Christ is saying. Do you believe Peter was the rock of the church?
No, sir. I was having a conversation with a person that did, and then they brought that to my attention, and you know, that it just it hit home with me. So.
Well, one reason we can feel fairly confident that Peter is not the rock upon which Jesus built the church is, shortly after Jesus says, this is the rock on which I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, Peter says something to Jesus, and Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. So our church would be on a pretty shaky foundation if the person who is the rock for the church, one moment they're the foundation, the next moment Jesus is calling him Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Good point.
And not long after Jesus said this, Peter denies Jesus. So that would be a pretty shaky foundation if the church is built on Peter. And one more technicality. The chairman of the board for the early church wasn't Peter or Paul. It was the brother of Jesus, James.
James.
Just to add to the context.
So then will we look at James as Pope James then?
Well, the point. Well, none of them were called popes back then. That's a comparatively recent development.
You know, the context of Matthew 16 adds to it as well. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they came back and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist and Elijah and so on." Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who responded and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So that, and then Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So the church is built upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He's the foundation.
He's the one that the Jews had been waiting for. He's the Messiah. So, you know, I've got a book that I can send you, Brian, that it comes from a little different direction. I'll send it to you as a gift. It's called The Two Witnesses, and it's about the reinforcement that Jesus was the one they were looking for. And if you'd like that, just call the resource number, ask for The Two Witnesses, and we'll be happy to send that to you.
1-800-835-6747, and ask for The Two Witnesses, and we'd be happy to send that out. Levon is listening from Ontario, Canada. Levon, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I'm talking about in Romans, where like it says that all Israel shall be saved.
Yes.
And I was wondering, don't you think that God meant what he said? It should be just the way that God wrote it, and that you teach replacement theology, putting the world church students instead of Israel, and they all start with this one guy and all that. And
well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is saving people based on their race?
No.
Okay. Are there going to be some of Israel who condemn Jesus to crucifixion that obviously will not be saved? Would you agree with that? I mean, because Jesus said to them, it would have been better for you not to be born. So it's obvious not everybody in Israel is going to be saved. So when Paul makes a statement there in Romans, all Israel will be saved, this is after Paul has made a very clear distinction that he is not a Jew, I'm quoting Paul now, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. It's not the outward race. It's the inward circumcision of the heart. And, you know, that's why the Bible said many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom, people who might be literal children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are in outer darkness. If we don't accept Jesus, Jew or Gentile, you cannot be a child of Abraham. And again, it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And the person becomes a spiritual Jew. You know, we have a book that we will send you, or anyone, Robert, who's got a question on this idea of who is Israel today and what is God's plan for the Jewish nation. And it's written by myself, who I am Jewish, along with Steve Wolberg, another Jew. And so no one can accuse us of being anti-Semitic, or I guess they could accuse us, but we can stand it. And it's called Spiritual Israel. We'll send you a free copy of that, Levon. Spiritual Israel, and it deals with this issue of replacement theology.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book Spiritual Israel. We'd be happy to send that out to you. Drew is listening from Virginia. Drew, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well. How are you?
I'm great. I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, praise the Lord.
And I had a really quick question, and it was referring to the Sabbath, and it was basically dealing with when Jesus said, if an ox is in the ditch, won't you get him out?
Right.
And some people like to say that that's in reference to an emergency, but what kind of emergency? Like for example, I work a job from Monday through Friday, and if a rush job were to come in and someone needs it immediately, and they would tell me, you know, you have to work on the Sabbath, how would that affect me? Is this a matter of life when Jesus speaks of the ox, or is it a matter of any kind of emergency?
Well, when Jesus used that example, so we need to look at his statement in context. He was talking about healing a person who was seriously ill. I think in one case there was a woman who had been bent over 18 years. And he said, you know, if you've got a beast of burden that is suffering on the Sabbath day, you would relieve its suffering. How much more this woman who Satan has bound for 18 years, that her burden should be loosed on the Sabbath day. So we're talking about relieving physical suffering of people or emergency service of people and even animals. You know, Jesus said, He never contended there was any problem with taking care of the needs of animals. We used to have goats and people who have cows. You got to milk them on Sabbath.
Right.
You know, it's just they are in pain, and not only that, they start drying up if you don't milk them on a regular basis. So, you know, there's certain natural things that need to be done. If a person works in a hospital, if you're a fireman and all of a sudden there was an outbreak of fires and people's houses and lives are at risk, hey, I'd put my coat on and go to work.
That's right.
So, you know, those are the things that are emergency services that are, you know, where it's life and death and health of people. I would not take remuneration for doing that kind of service. You know what I'm saying?
What was that word again?
Remuneration means I wouldn't be paid for it.
Right.
So I would refuse pay on if you had to do emergency service on the Sabbath, if you worked in a hospital or something like that.
So it would basically be wrong for me to work just because someone needs a part finished by a certain time.
Yeah, I wouldn't call that an emergency of life and death issue.
Right. That's what I was thinking, too, because I know when Jesus spoke of the ox, he didn't speak of a piece of wood that might need nailing to a board or something, you know.
Yeah, well, there's a slippery gradual slope that you've got to avoid. And when you make little compromises about what's okay to do on the Sabbath, what's not okay, let's face it, even people who, whether they go to church on Saturday or Sunday, very few Christians in the world today are keeping the holy day the way it used to be kept.
Right.
I mean, even Sunday keepers, you know, and I have respect for people who might disagree, but I know some people, Sunday, they never went out to the restaurant. They had all their clothes set out. They never did any farm work. They never went shopping. And today, the average American Christian, they get out of church. They go home. They watch football. They go to the mall. They go to the movies. It's not a holy day. And that happened little by little through compromises.
Right.
And that's, you know, so that's why you've got to be careful. And some will accuse you of being fanatical whenever you are careful. But if you're not careful, you have the other problem.
Exactly.
Well, a creeping compromise sets in, and pretty soon it stops being a holy day.
Well, that's my main thing. I want to please the Lord, and I don't want to trample over his holy day.
Amen. He'll bless you.
Have you seen our study guide, Drew, on the Sabbath called Forgotten Day in History?
Yeah, History's Forgotten Day.
If you haven't, call the resource line. It talks about the Sabbath and addresses some of these issues. The number is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for History's Forgotten Day. We'll be happy to send that to you. Our next caller is Gil, calling from Queens, New York. Welcome to the program, listening on WMCA. Your question, Gil.
I would like to ask, I know the Bible says that in Romans 8:29, to those who foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And God does predestine people to salvation and everything like that. Being that we have the sin problem and all of that, and God is perfect, why couldn't, if God is perfect, allow sin not to come into the world?
All right, that is the big question in the Bible, is if God is God, if God is good, if he's all-powerful, why did not God just automatically declare there will be no sin and evil?
Yes.
You know, the big answer to that is love. You cannot have love without freedom. If someone is forced to love, it isn't love. And in order for God to pre-program his creatures where they will go around like automatic robots and say, we love you, God, we love you, God, and do his every bidding, that isn't love. Love must be given by virtue of choice. And so in order for God to receive and to give genuine love, I mean, I don't love my tape player. I can make my tape player say, I love you, Doug, I love you, mm-hmm. Doug. I can create a video in my own image. You know, God made Adam in his own image. I can make a video in my own image, Gil, that will say, Doug, you're so wonderful, I love you. And I'll say, I love you, video player. But that's not love, because it's just reproducing what I've programmed it to do. It's not thinking and choosing. But in order for there to be real choice, think about this, that means that creature not only has the power to choose to love, it has the power to choose not to love or to love someone else. And so God, as the ultimate expression of the freedom we have, he gave his intelligent creatures the freedom to choose to love and choose not to. And that began with Lucifer abusing that choice He chose not to love God. He rebelled, and he passed it on to our world. Well, he passed it on to one-third of the angels first, who fell with him, and then our world. So we are free to choose. God does intervene in the affairs of man, and I think that he sometimes extends more intervention and mercy to some than others, but that doesn't mean God takes away the freedom of choice.
Right.
Well, in Matthew 22:14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." How would you respond to that?
I think the better way to translate that, and then Pastor Jean might weigh in on this. Many are called, few choose to respond to the call. Yeah, that's another example where Jesus says, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to life. Few find the way to life. Why? Because few are searching.
The ones who are chosen are the ones who respond to the call. We have a part to play. We need to respond to the call. But God's willing that no one be perished, that everyone come to salvation.
Yeah, last words in Revelation. I was sharing this with the interview yesterday. The New Testament closes with Jesus saying, "Whosoever will." Mm-hmm. It's a broad, inclusive invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Right?
Yeah.
Hope that helps a little, Gil, and good question.
Marcy is listening on 3ABN from Edmonton, Kentucky. Marcy, welcome to the program.
Hello. I really appreciate your program.
Well, thank you. How can we help you tonight?
I wanted to ask about Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." That's the first part of the verse.
Right.
Would not that indicate that the earth was actually created during the creation week, since it says that he made the earth, the sea, and the heavens?
Yes.
On the six days of creation?
Yes. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." Now, when it says heaven, keep in mind, there are
the atmosphere we'd be talking about.
Yeah, there are three different words for heaven in Hebrew, and this is talking about the atmosphere around the earth, so you understand that.
Yes.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was hearing you discuss earlier about whether the earth might have been around for a long time before
creation. Oh, I see what
I
understand what you're asking now. Well, I wouldn't see that this verse negates that possibility. Because when the Lord says in the Sabbath commandment, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea," he did create the elements of the earth, everything that he put on the earth and forming the earth. He made that in 6 days. The matter may have already been here. And whether it was or not, you know, that's not shaking my faith one way or the other. But just the way it's worded in Genesis, when it says, "And the earth was void and without form," it sounds like there was something here that was chaotic and void, and he began
verse then mean that the chaotic and void earth was actually created on the first day?
No, let me explain why.
Of the creation week.
Suppose that I tell you that I am going to create a vase, and I got a lump of clay. And in 24 hours, I spin it on my wheel and I make a vase. And I say, "I made that vase in 24 hours. You would never contend. You wouldn't say, "Well, you didn't really make the vase because the clay was already there." You'd never argue that. You'd say, "Yeah, he did make a vase in 24 hours. So,
does not the Bible say, though, that he created the earth from nothing?
Yeah. Well, he creates everything from nothing.
Yeah.
God speaks and things come into existence. Whatever was here when God started creating, he made that too. But we're just not sure when he made it.
It seems to me, though, that if you're speculating that the earth was around before creation week, you've started down the slippery slope of evolution.
No, well, for one thing, I like I said, I'm not adamant about that. I'm just saying when you read the Bible, that's how it reads in Genesis chapter 1, when it says the earth was. It doesn't say God said, "Let there be matter." See, he always says, "Let there be," you know, this and this and this, and he names the different elements, but he never comes out and says, "Let there be a blob of dirt." So it's almost like that was.
Well, that's the reason that I looked to Exodus 20:11 to find out exactly what he meant.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm looking forward to getting to the kingdom and saying, Lord, now, which came first? Did you, on the 6 days of creation, make, or the first day of creation, did you make the material, the planet, or did you start shaping and creating the planet? And I wish we had a video of that day, and someday we're going to have that answer. Good question. Appreciate that, Marcy, and still thinking about it. I don't have all the answers.
Our next call is Rick, listening on 3ABN Radio from Ashfield, Massachusetts. Rick, welcome to the program.
How you doing, Pastor?
Good.
Good. My question is about why haven't we found, do you think, giants? We find bones of dinosaurs and all the remnants of that. But why don't you think we found any of the giants that lived back pre-antediluvian period?
Well, actually, I think we have. There are a number of places in the world where you can go today and look in museums and see fossils that are giants. And the way I've heard it explained before is, well, these were freaks. On the island of Malta, there's a museum. I've been there, and they've got a giant human skull. It's just enormous. It looks like it must have belonged to Goliath's big brother. And there's different parts of the world where you can see human femur bones and different bones that are much bigger than they should be, or even human footprints in bedrock. I've been to, is it the Paluxy River in Texas, where there's human footprints that look like they're 18 inches long. So you don't hear the media and the evolutionists especially don't want to highlight these anomalies because it just casts doubt on their theories. But there are fossils, and you know, if you search the internet, you can even find some of the pictures of the museums that have them.
Oh, okay. I was just curious about that because you don't hear much about it.
That's a good question. Now, keep in mind, most of the giant people that lived in the world lived before the flood as opposed to after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
But even just 100 years ago, there was a young man, Robert Waldo. Is it Waldo or Waldo? Can't remember. Waldo, I think. Mm-hmm. Anyway, he was over 8 feet tall.
Yeah.
And that was just, you know, less than 100 years ago.
Okay. I was just curious because, you know, we find these bedrocks of thousands of dinosaurs. And, you know, if we were able to find something like that, you know, hundreds or, you know, under 100 of giants, boy, that would really
be convincing. Well,
the evolution.
They may find some someday. Now, keep in mind, one reason that you're going to find dinosaurs and mammals and crustaceans and different creatures in different layers of mud is because their body mass and the oxygen level of their body and the fat, they all float and sink at different times. So when the flood came, different creatures bloated and floated and other ones sank, and they all got buried with their groups.
And of course, when the floodwaters came, it was the human beings that would go to the highest ground first. They were the ones who tried to escape. Animals probably took a while before the waters actually came upon them.
Yeah.
You got the landslides, but the human beings were the ones looking. They were aware of what was happening. They were the ones that made it to the highest ground first.
Yep, used their intelligent advantage. Good question, Rick. I wonder if we have time for one more, Pastor Ross.
All right, let's go to Eric. He's listening on the internet, and he's calling from Indonesia. Eric, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, Eric.
This is my first time. Yeah, first time live on your program.
Well, bless your heart. We're glad to have a call from Indonesia and your question tonight.
Yeah. Can we Christian go to theater to watch movie? For instance, taking your children to theater to watch cartoons or religious films? Because there are some Christians have a negative image or negative perception about this thing. Does the Bible say anything about this? Thank you.
Well, good question. The Bible does say to avoid the appearance of evil. And every now and then, the theater will put out something that probably is edifying. I've seen a promo for a recent movie talking about evolution and creation. And it's, I can't remember the guy's name. It's the name of the movie is called Expelled. And I'm looking forward to it getting in the video stores so I can see that. But I won't go to the theater, Eric, because 90% of the movies you're going to find in a theater, first of all, you pay too much. Secondly, the environment is not generally a Christian environment. Third, most of the movies that you see in a theater are not Christian movies. And so by your going, folks might be assuming that it's your regular practice and that you also go see the R-rated movies that are at the theater. And so, you know, I don't think it's the best environment. If there is the occasional acceptable video that's produced by the media that's in a theater, well, you may as well just wait until it comes out on a DVD. You pay $3 and the whole family gets to see it rather than paying $30 and having to go to, you know, a questionable environment. And so that's the practice in the Bachelor family. We don't go to the theater. And if there's an occasional good video, and they're very rarely, few and far between, that you could call good, you just wait till it comes out on DVD. So that's the way we handle that. I don't know if that helps. And you know, the illustration I used to explain that, Eric, is you can get orange juice in the supermarket and you can get orange juice in a bar. Where's the best place to buy your orange juice? I'm not going to go to the bar and get it because the environment, it's too expensive and it's not a good witness. I'm going to get mine at the regular supermarket. So,
I see.
You know, so if there is something good that's occasionally served in a bar, bar may not be the best place to get it.
I see. That helps a lot, Pastor.
All right. Thank you very much. Eric, hey, welcome. Call us again from Indonesia. What time is it there right now?
Okay. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, bless your heart. 10 o'clock. You're in Monday morning, aren't you?
That's right.
Hey, so we're speaking to the future now, Pastor Ross. Eric is on the other side of the date line, and here we are Sunday, and we're talking to Monday. What do you know? Hey, we appreciate your question, Eric. Give us a call another time.
Okay, thank you.
God bless. Well, friends, I don't think it would be fair for us to take another caller because we've only got about 45 seconds left. Oh, there, yeah, I was
here
right.
Comes the music.
I have no control over that music. The engineer does that. But we just want you to know that so much more of what we offer in Amazing Facts you can get by going to the website. Most of the books, not all, that we've mentioned tonight, you can read them for free on the Internet. They can all be made available there on the Internet, either for purchase, we can ship them to you. And in addition, we have TV programs you can watch on the Internet. You'll see a TV radio log of the other programs that we've got there at the AmazingFacts.org website. We'd love to hear from you. Contact us at the website. And remember, it's all about Jesus who sets you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.